We are turning this time to a more cheerful subject than we took last time. Before that, we talked about Jerusalem, its history and its future, and we have also talked about the connection which the Israelites naturally have with the land of Israel. This time we're going to talk about a wider area. Babylon is outside the land of Israel, but comes into the Word of God many times because of its close association with Israel and because of its evil and its final destruction, which pictures the end of evil as a whole. Round about Israel, there are other countries also mentioned in the Bible. And before going any further, I want you to get out the map supplied with the tape and have a look at it to get an idea where the places are. This map may not be exact in every detail, as I've had to trace it from various maps of different sizes and fill in a few gaps by just copying, but I don't think it's far out. So will you have a look at it, possibly by switching off the tape recorder for a few minutes and then start again. Egypt has been in the news a lot of recent years, and we're going to talk about that country first. I must warn you here that I shall probably leave many questions unanswered, because prophecy is so often mixed with history in the Word of God. In the course of time, prophecy becomes past history, doesn't it? It must do. As it's fulfilled, so it becomes past history. Another point to remember is that so often prophecy has been foreshadowed in a small way by past events. What has already taken place is a picture of what is still to happen. So it's very difficult to draw a definite line between past and future in many chapters of the Bible. So with that in mind, will you turn with me to Ezekiel 29? Ezekiel chapter 29. Ezekiel 29. At the beginning of the chapter, we find a message given to the prophet against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, verse 2. So the verses that immediately follow would seem to be past history now, since the reign of the Pharaohs has ended. But when we come to verse 9, we read, "And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, The river is mine, and I have made it. Behold, therefore, I am against thee and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from the tower of Syene even unto the border of Ethiopia." It's probable that the words "from the tower of Syene" should be translated "from Migdol to Syene," the reason being that Migdol means tower. And if you will look at your map, you'll find Migdol just to the east of the delta of the Nile. Syene's modern name is Aswan, which you can find straight down to the south of Migdol. So reading verse 10 again, "Behold, therefore, I am against thee and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from Migdol to Syene, even unto the border of Ethiopia. No foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. And I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations, and will disperse them through the countries. Yet thus saith the Lord God, at the end of 40 years, will I gather the Egyptians from the people whither they are scattered. So then, Egypt is to be desolate and not inhabited for 40 years. They, like the Israelites, will be scattered among the nations and then gathered together again at the end of the 40 years. But although they'll return to their own land, the end of verse 14, they shall be a base kingdom. It shall be the basest of the kingdoms, neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations. For I will diminish them, that they shall no more rule over the nations. That word base could be translated low. It shall be the lowest of the kingdoms. And the Lord himself will diminish them and prevent them having control over the nations any more. Isaiah has more to say about Egypt, so let us turn back now to that prophecy. Isaiah. The whole of chapter 19 is about Egypt, so we will turn first of all to that chapter. Chapter 19. Isaiah 19. Its title is The Burden of Egypt, the Burden or Warning. In the first two verses, there are things said that indicate that these things are going to happen around the time of the second coming to this earth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we turn to Matthew 24, as we shall have to later, we shall find that the disciples asked the Lord when certain things would take place and what would be the sign of his coming. In his reply, he spoke of nations rising against nations and kingdom against kingdom. Here in Isaiah 19 we have similar words, verse 2. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbour, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. Also verse 1 speaks of the Lord riding upon a swift cloud and coming into Egypt. The effect of his coming will be, the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. So it's probable that these things will happen at his second coming. Verse 3 says, and the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to the idols, and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. They will turn to their idols and charmers and wizards, but will they help them? No, of course not. Verse 4 says, and the Egyptians will I give over into the land, into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. They're not going to have a very happy time, are they? Especially when you read on and see the terrible drying up of their river and its effects. You know, when you're speaking of a certain country or district and you speak of the river or the sea, you obviously mean the chief one or the greatest. If you're talking about London and you say the river, naturally you mean the Thames. It's the river of London. So when we're speaking of Egypt, obviously the river is the Nile. And Isaiah says in chapter 19, verse 5, and the waters shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up. And they shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defence shall be emptied and dried up. The reeds and flags shall wither, the paper reeds by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks, and everything sown by the brooks shall wither, be driven away, and be no more. That's the life of the river gone. What about those who depend on it for their livelihood? Verse 8. The fishers also shall mourn, and all they that cast angle into the brooks shall lament, and they that spread nets upon the waters shall languish. Moreover, they that work in fine flax, and they that weave networks, shall be confounded. Severe drying up like that is sure to affect the people, too. Verse 17 says, And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. But after that we see a change coming. Verse 18 says that five cities in the land of Egypt shall speak the language of Canaan. And verse 19 says, In that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. Speaking the language of Canaan, the Hebrew language, and making an altar for sacrificing to the Lord will be moves in the right direction, showing that the Egyptians desire to worship the Lord. And verse 20 says, And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Saviour and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. They shall call, and he will answer. In spite of all that Egypt has done in the past, he will graciously answer their call for his help. How true that is of all of us. He hears us when we call upon him. So although the Lord shall smite Egypt, verse 22, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them. The Israelites and the Egyptians will also be joined in their service by the Assyrians, verse 23. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Syria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. So, with all the fear of each other removed, they will move freely between each other's countries and all serve the Lord together. So, let's finish the chapter. Verse 24. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel mine inheritance. That's a very different situation from the present one, isn't it? There's much to happen before that day comes, but it is coming, as sure as the Lord has said it. Assyria, by the way, is over beyond the river Euphrates. Before we leave the subject of Egypt, we must take some more important verses. Will you turn back with me to Isaiah 11 and read the last two verses? Isaiah 11. The last two verses, verses 15 and 16. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Now all that needs a lot of explaining, and we may not be able to do it fully. Verse 15 starts by telling us, And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. As far as I can trace, this is the only reference to the Egyptian sea. Why it's so named here, I don't know. It seems that it's another name for the Red Sea. Now, will you look at your map and find the Red Sea? As you can see, it divides into two gulfs. One, the Gulf of Suez, and the other, the Gulf of Aqaba. Another way of speaking of the Gulf could well be the tongue. And if that means that the Gulf of Suez is going to be dried up, utterly destroyed, as the verse says, then what will happen to the Suez Canal? It will no longer be any use as a connection between the Red Sea and the Mediterranean, will it? Men went to a lot of work and expense to make that link between the two seas, as it does save a lot of extra mileage, as you know. We must think about an alternative later, but for the moment, let us keep to the verse in front of us. It goes on, "And with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod." There's some difference of opinion among students as to whether the river referred to is the Nile or the Euphrates. You can see the Nile near the Suez Canal, already divided into several streams, on its approaches to the Mediterranean. The Euphrates is the other river over to the east on your map, and since verse 16 speaks of the highway from Assyria, further east still, it is thought by some that the Euphrates is the river which the Lord will divide into seven streams. Now, I'm not going to say which river it is because I don't know. I've studied it and thought a lot about it, but it seems to be one of those things that may have to wait until the time comes for a full explanation. Those living when it happens will know for a certainty. There's one verse which speaks quite definitely about the river Euphrates, though, and I think we might have a look at that now. It's Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16, that's the last book in your Bible, chapter 16, verse 12. Don't worry for the moment about the things you don't understand in the verse, but just to explain it briefly, John saw a vision of angels pouring out vials of wrath over the earth, which caused various terrible things to happen. In the verse we're about to look at, chapter 16, verse 12, we find that the sixth angel poured out his vial over the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. There you have the river mentioned by name. So now, whether the other verses we read refer to the Nile or the Euphrates, at least we do know that at some still future time, when this other prophecy is fulfilled, the Euphrates will be dried up. Now it's obvious, isn't it, that there are going to be changes in the Middle East, and we have not come to the end yet by any means. Let us turn to Israel now and consider the changes there. We did read the verses in Isaiah earlier, which told us that the desert shall blossom as a rose. That shows an enormous change, doesn't it? I don't think we looked at Isaiah 35, verse 7, so we'll turn to that now. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verse 7. "And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water." Well, that is a big change too. We have also looked at verses telling us about the restoring of the early and the latter rains, two helpful lots of rainfall, which will make a big difference to conditions in the land of Israel. But now we come to other changes, again partly to do with water. First, will you turn with me to Zechariah 14? Zechariah, which is a bit farther on than Isaiah, and not a lot before Matthew. Zechariah 14. I think we did read the first two verses earlier, particularly verse 2, where the Lord says, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." It's quite obvious that this does not refer to the time when our Lord was here on earth before. This is still future. We know that because of what we're told will happen to the Mount of Olives. So let's read on, verse 4. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." So this mountain, which is near Jerusalem, as you can see on your map, is going to be divided right across the middle, and a very great valley will come between the northern half and the southern half of the mountain. So the Mount of Olives will actually become two mountains with a valley in between. And the next verse tells us, "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Isaiah king of Judah. Ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, and this valley shall reach unto Azal." Now where is Azal? The companion Bible notes say that it's a new place yet to have this name. But it's possible to get some idea about it by looking into past history and by looking at other verses of Scripture. First of all, one ancient historian tells us that there was a place on the Mediterranean coast called Ascalon Azol. Now, Ascalon is almost the same as Ashkelon, and Azol is nearly the same as Azal. So it's probable that this place called Azal is roughly where Ascalon Azol was, and which later became Ashkelon. The names are so similar that that seems most probable. You can find Ashkelon marked on your map. And assuming that that place, or somewhere very close, is the future Azal, you can see near enough where that valley will come. It will link up Ashkelon and the Mount of Olives, and beyond. For we're told that when the Mount of Olives is divided, it will be split toward the east and toward the west. Toward the east of the mountain, you'll notice, is the Dead Sea. The valley will in fact reach from the Mediterranean to the Dead Sea. You probably know that the Dead Sea is 1,291 feet below sea level. In other words, 1,291 feet below the level of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, if a great valley comes between those two seas, obviously water from the higher one will run down into the lower one. The Mediterranean Sea will pour down in a torrent through this great valley and into the Dead Sea. This will obviously raise the level of the Dead Sea considerably. And since there's an old riverbed at the southern end of the Dead Sea, which has been dried up for many years, this will be the obvious outlet for the extra water. Now, can you see from your map that that old riverbed links the Dead Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba? So, can you trace with your finger an imaginary line on your map along the Great Valley from Ezal via the Mount of Olives to the Dead Sea, down through the Dead Sea, along the old riverbed, and into the Gulf of Aqaba? Can you see that that may well be God's answer to the disappearance of the Suez Canal? It's a longer route, but it links up the Mediterranean Sea and the Red Sea, doesn't it? Micah speaks of these events in his first chapter, so let's turn to that. Micah chapter 1. Micah is again towards the end of the Old Testament. Micah chapter 1, verse 3. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down, and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. There you have a reference to the Lord coming, and his feet treading on the high places, mountains, and the dividing to form a valley, and waters pouring down a steep place. Now looking at your map again, notice that the Mount of Olives is very close to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is not to be left out of this great change by any means. At the moment, as you can see, it's some distance away from the Dead Sea and the River Jordan. But Isaiah says it will become a place of broad rivers and streams. We've already briefly referred to a fountain in Jerusalem, but now we must consider it further. Will you turn to Joel chapter 3? Joel is a few pages back from Zechariah. Joel 3. Joel chapter 3, verse 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. Now take notice of this next bit. And all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. A fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord. That is, of course, a reference to the temple at Jerusalem. Turning on again to Zechariah 14, where we read about the dividing of the Mount of Olives, that chapter also refers to waters flowing from Jerusalem. Zechariah 14, chapter 14, verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. These waters will be divided, half going to the former sea, that is the Dead Sea, and half towards the hinder or Mediterranean Sea. The last part of this verse tells us that these waters will not be affected by the seasons. No drying up in summer or freezing in winter. No, in summer and in winter shall it be, continuing just the same all the year round. Now Ezekiel tells us more about these waters because he had a vision concerning them. So will you turn now to Ezekiel? That's a little bit further back in your Bible. Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. Verse 3. And when the man that had the line in his hand, this was a measuring line, went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. So these waters coming from Jerusalem were not just a mere trickle, were they, but waters to the ankles. Verse 4. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters. And the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterwards he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. So these waters were ever deepening, weren't they, until they were waters to swim in. A river that could not be passed over. Now look at verse 8. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. The waters go toward the east, and go into the sea, that is the Dead Sea. Which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. Now we must explain that a little. You probably know that another name for the Dead Sea is the Salt Sea. It has that name because it's so salty that nothing can live in it. It's dead. It's a picture of death too. But as death is to be done away with eventually, this picture of death must also go, or rather, be healed. In other words, the water that will run into the Dead Sea will lessen the saltiness and make life in it become possible. So let's read verse 9. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. En-Gedi can be seen on your map on the shores of the Dead Sea, but En-Eglaim is not there because we don't know where it is. It seems that there is no place with that name at the moment. Now, in finishing this subject, I hope you appreciate that there is a tremendous upheaval coming in the land of Egypt when these things take place. A mountain can't be divided completely in half, and a great valley formed right across the country, without a great upheaval. On the other hand, as we have already said, the Dead Sea is to be healed so that it's no more a dead sea. That will, of course, be a beneficial result of this upheaval. The Lord will be working for the good of his chosen people, Israel. But that's only where this good will start. It's his intention that others shall benefit as well. Israel shall be a means of blessing to others. There's a verse in Isaiah which seems to be explained by this upheaval, and it's interesting to see the picture of blessing which this verse gives us concerning the whole matter. Will you turn with me to Isaiah 11? Isaiah 11. The earlier part of this chapter concerns the animal creation and the fact that one day they will live in peace together and be harmless. We may be able to refer to these verses again another time, but they are summed up in verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. God's holy mountain is a place to be specially blessed and where these peaceful animals will live. But the verse continues, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So although the holy mountain is to be specially blessed, it will be a picture of blessing the earth shall benefit from, not just the holy mountain only. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now we don't normally talk about waters covering the sea, because it doesn't seem to make sense, does it? The sea is water, so how can it be covered by water? But going back to what we've learnt before, when that great valley is made and the Mediterranean Sea rushes down into the Dead Sea, the waters shall cover the sea. The waters of the Mediterranean will cover the Dead Sea and blot it out, as a picture of death, as we said before. I hope that the tape on Jerusalem, and now this one, has helped you to see that the Lord is going to bless both his people and the land of Israel. Just in finishing, I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. Here we see the glorious position of future Israel and how they will be a blessing to others. Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Verse 4 needs a bit of explaining. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. My delight is in her. That's the meaning of Hephzibah. My delight is in her. What a wonderful new name for the Lord to give. Then the verse continues, and thy land, Beulah. Beulah means married. And the last part of the verse repeats it, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. At the moment the Jews are like a divorced wife, but when they are taken back, they'll not return as a divorced wife, being taken back, but like a new bride, with all the joy and celebration that goes with it. The Lord says of those people, they shall be as though I had not cast them off. What a time of blessing it will be for the Lord and his people Israel. But once again, we have jumped from past history to future prophecy, and there's a big gap in between, partly the times in which we're living now. But we must wait for now, we must end this now, and wait until next time to hear some more. In the meantime, may the Lord bless and keep you. Amen.